In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why should we listen to Peter? Now, to be fair, we could ask that question of any of the writers of the New Testament. Why should we listen to them? Lord willing, we are going to spend some time tomorrow and Sunday talking about the book of 1 Peter. And I would challenge you, between now and maybe Sunday, I'll give you a little extra time, to read the book of 1 Peter. 5 chapters, take you about 16, 17 minutes if you just read through it. I noticed that most people spend an hour and 35 minutes a day on social media. That means if you will read the book of 1 Peter, you can still squeeze in an hour and 19 minutes, okay? Get the big picture of 1 Peter before we actually crack the book. Why do that? Why would we want to read the book of 1 Peter? Why study the book of 1 Peter? Why listen to Peter? There's some reasons not to listen to Peter. You might think about that. Now, I don't know if I really want to listen to a guy that denied Jesus. Isn't that what he did? He denied Jesus. Now, that's probably what he is most famous for, his denial. If you look down at your phone, don't do it, but if you Google Peter's mistakes, one of the top ones, and you'll find a lot, we'll say 13 denials, 13 mistakes of Peter. And if you read on down through him, you know, he misunderstands a bunch of times when the Lord is teaching them and instructing them or giving parables, and he asks some questions that show that he just doesn't get it. Why would you listen to a guy who misunderstood? Oh, he walked on water. Matthew chapter 14, I believe. And when he walked on water, everything was going well until what? He saw the wind and the waves, and even our children can tell us that he started to sink. Jesus had to save him. Failure. Failure to finish, I think people call that. Oh, one of the guys that's chosen in Matthew chapter 17 to go up on the Mount, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has changed. He is so awed that he proposes that they build 3 shelters, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Hey, good news, right? He got it that Jesus is as great as Moses, as Elijah. No, Jesus is greater, you know, and he misses that point. Why would we listen to a guy that thought he was just another Moses or just another Elijah? Worse yet, Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus begins to talk about his death. And you remember, it actually uses the word rebuke, that he rebukes Jesus. No, that will never happen to you. And this is where Jesus has to take him aside and has to say something to the effect, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Matthew 16, 21, 22, 23. We're not supposed to listen to Satan. Why would you listen to this guy when he can't really seem to get it? Yes, Jesus takes him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's one of 3 that he takes with him off to the side, farther into the garden. "Pray with me." And what does he say? What happens? He falls asleep. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40, Jesus says to him, specifically to Peter, "Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then, of course, we know in Matthew 26, not very much farther, much later, he denies Jesus three times. Even after denying that he would deny him. You're going to deny me? No, I won't. Even if I have to die with you. And a short time later, hours later, he does exactly that. In fact, it says that he used oaths and curses. So, you hear that there's a guy coming to hold your gospel meeting who swears and curses, who is, has, you know, sometimes publicly has misunderstood scriptures rather terribly, and at times he has just flat out denied Christ. He'd say, we'd go to the elders and say, you know, I think I know this guy, and you know, I don't think we should have him. I'm not going to go listen to this guy. And then another guy comes from Illinois and says, hey, let's let this guy talk to us. Because that's what we're going to do tomorrow and Sunday. We are going to let Peter talk to us by just going through the book of 1 Peter together. Why would we do this? Why listen to Peter? That's what I want us to talk a little bit about. Because his denial, as much as people focus on that, is not the end of the story. In fact, it's not even the beginning of the story. And let me tell you something I think that's really important. And that is that Peter, in all his writings, tells us that he doesn't want us to ignore anything, that he wants us to really think. He wants us to reason. So I'm not here today to suggest, just don't pay attention to those mistakes. That's not what I'm going to suggest to you. In fact, I think Peter wants us to remember those things because there's a reason for that. And I'm probably going to do that. If I say Paul, you just know. Just translate that into Peter for the rest of the next 2 days. I'll try to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, a rather famous, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. Peter is saying, think. Never is he going to tell us, don't think about that. So even though he has made some mistakes, even though he's committed sins, he still wants us, he doesn't want us to think. I'm not going to ask you not to think, even about the things that Peter did. The end of all things is at hand, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. So do what? Be serious, he says, and watchful in your prayers. Peter is going to say, be thinkers, be good reasoners, be sober, be vigilant. He says in chapter 5 and verse 8 of 1 Peter, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't ask us, hey, you know, just don't think about stuff. Just feel or just believe me. He's going to say, think. And I think he's all right with us thinking even about how he fits into this picture and why we should listen to him. He wants us to think about it. You might say to me, once we, you know, insert inspiration into the equation, then we don't have to worry about listening to Peter because Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. Holy Spirit gave him the words. And so the individuals are fallible. They make mistakes, but the words that they speak are from God. And I think that that's a reasonable and good answer. But I want to suggest to you that some of your friends, some of the people that you're going to talk to about the scriptures aren't going to understand and probably aren't going to accept inspiration. They're going to have heard about Peter and about his denial. They're going to understand that, and they're going to throw that at you, and you're going to say inspiration, and they're going to go, I don't know about that. What I'm going to suggest to you is that that we set inspiration off to the side for just a minute. I believe in inspiration, and that's going to come up a little bit later in this lesson. But I want to suggest to you that most people would want to listen to Peter even if we take inspiration off the table. And that some of your friends who don't believe in the Bible, or maybe if you have questions about whether the Bible is truly from God, I'm going to suggest to you that there's still good reason to read 1 and 2 Peter and to listen to the other things in Scripture that Peter has said. Even though the things that I've already told you and the other, I don't know, half dozen or so that you can find that are mistakes that Peter made are true. And the first one that I want to hit us with is the fact that Jesus chose him. And I don't just mean Jesus chose him. I mean Jesus chose him, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, chose him. Jesus, the one who knows what is in man. We don't have time to talk about who Jesus is right now. But so much about understanding who Jesus is impacts what we understand about the whole rest of the Scriptures, the whole rest of the Bible. Because if Jesus truly knows all things, if he is the Lord, if he is the Master, if he is the one that was confirmed to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, if that's who Jesus is, and he chose Peter, then that says something to me. That says something. Jesus knew what he was doing. And when he chose Peter, then I want to go to Peter and I want to say to him, wait a minute, you know, what's going on here? Why did he choose you? He's an apostle. He is, and by the way, that's the way the book of 1 Peter opens, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's another way of Peter saying, by the way, Jesus chose me. I'm frequently around people who, from other religious groups that call themselves, have been given or assumed the title of apostle. In fact, when I sometimes preach in Sierra Leone, West Africa, and there was a young man that I knew, and he's a member of some denomination, and he's preaching for them and various different titles, and then finally he became an apostle. I asked him, you know, how'd you become an apostle? And he was just, I think he just assumed that title. No, that's not what happens in Scripture. In Scripture, apostles are chosen by the Lord. And so when Peter begins his book, and we just kind of read through so quickly, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, come on, get on to the good stuff. Peter's saying something. It's not just bragging. It's not a title. It's a, you need to listen because I was chosen by the Lord. You can read about the choosing, by the way. You can find in, what is it, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, where he chooses Peter, gives Peter the name Cephas, renames him a stone, a rock. Simon Peter is in his boat when Jesus taught the people in Luke chapter 5. And that's the, you know, cast your nets on the other side that we sing with the kids story. We fished all night and caught no fishes. Remember all that? And I hope that's not just a northern song. We fished all night. Caught nothing, but on your word, remember, you see that something special in Peter, but they do it, and they get this huge catch of fish, remember that? And it says that he said to Peter, from now on, you'll catch men. And Luke chapter 5 and verse 11 says, they forsook all and followed him. That's it. He's the one. Peter recognized it, so did the others fishing with them. And in fact, later in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, much later, Peter, you know, flashes back to that and says, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Peter was a chosen one. He was, I mentioned earlier, chosen as one of three to see Jesus transfigured in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. He was one of three chosen to be with Jesus in the garden. That was special. He was this inner circle guy. He was this guy that was an apostle of Jesus Christ that spent extra time with Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, I want to hear what he has to say about Jesus. And you can say to me, or someone can say to you, that he had made mistakes or even sinned. He didn't always live consistent with that. But Jesus chose him for a reason. The Son of God, he walked with him because the Son of God said, "Come, do that." The Messiah said, "Be with me." What does that guy have for me? What can he tell me about Jesus? And Jesus chose him as an eyewitness. An eyewitness. We a lot of times don't think about the strength, the power of the eyewitnesses. But really, Peter was with Jesus for pretty much everything that he did. And he's often mentioned by name in some of the main events. When he walked on water, I already mentioned that in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 8, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Peter was, of course, there for that. Only Peter, James, and John are allowed to witness the raising of this young girl from the dead in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. Peter points out the withered fig tree. Remember Jesus cursed that fig tree? Mark chapter 11 and verse 21. It's Peter that says, "Hey," he's the one that noticed, "Hey, the fig tree's wilted. What's going on with that?" Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and asked him to depart after the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5. He knows something. He witnessed the miracle, but he drew the conclusion, you know, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He recognized who Jesus was and what miracles implied, what they meant. Peter was there every time that Jesus said that his apostles would be his special witnesses. Throughout John, the book of John, Jesus is recorded as saying that they were going to be his witnesses. In John chapter 15 and verse 27, he says, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Remember, we're talking about, you know, why would we talk to this guy? Why would we want to listen? Well, he saw some stuff. He heard some stuff. He experienced some things personally as an eyewitness. I'm not an eyewitness. I can only tell you what I've been told by an eyewitness. But we can go to Peter. We can read things that Peter said, and he was right there. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's Jesus talking to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "My witnesses, because you have seen all of these things." And of course, that's exactly what happens. When you read on the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, very first sermon after the resurrection, in verse 32, after explaining that Jesus died and raised, Peter says, "This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Witness of the resurrection. I've never talked to anybody who has even claimed that they saw somebody raised from the dead. And we have a chance to listen to one with Peter. And by the way, that's something that happens in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. We are his witnesses. In each of these successive sermons after the resurrection, they just keep saying, "We're his witnesses, we're his witnesses, we're his witnesses. We saw it." John said in the book of 1 John, we saw him, we touched him, we examined him. Peter did. Peter did all of that. We are his witnesses. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. That's Acts chapter 10 and verse 39. Peter talking to Cornelius and his household, trying to explain why he is there. Why the angel said, go get Peter. Why would a centurion, why would a Gentile want to listen to this Jewish guy, which he doesn't know from anybody? Why would he listen to him? And Peter says, because we are his witnesses. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 41, he goes on to say that Jesus showed himself alive after the resurrection. And he says, not to everyone. This is Acts 10, 41. But to witnesses chosen before by God, even us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Witnesses. He is his witness. In fact, if you go to the text that we're going to be studying here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says that he is, goes on to talk about being a witness of the suffering of Christ. He is his witness, a witness of the suffering of Christ. And he says that's why we should be people who are interested in him. But he didn't just see it. He learned it. I want to talk to a guy who has seen Jesus. I want to ask him some questions, or at least I want to hear what he has to say as an eyewitness of the things that Jesus did. But did Jesus tell him stuff that I need to hear? What did he learn from Jesus? What did Jesus teach him? Whether he really understood absolutely everything all the time, whether or not he always made the correct application, I want to know, but did he tell you something for me? Something that can help me? Something that can bring me closer to God? Peter's the one. In Matthew chapter 15, after a kind of an odd parable about defilement, in Matthew 15:15 asks, explain this parable to us. Peter's the one, if you go to the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, is the one who famously confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Other people were speculating about him, about who he was, or you know, maybe he's one of the prophets or John the Baptist or whatever. And he's the one that comes up with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's something that's interesting. Do you notice what Jesus says about where he learned that? Keep reading. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I would love to talk to somebody who was taught something by God. That's what Jesus himself is saying. That God has taught you this. It was such an important principle that he confessed that later Jesus said, that upon that rock, that confession, the statement that he is the Son of God, what Peter realizes is the very thing that Christ's church was going to be built on. Peter seems to be the first to recognize that, the first to learn that. Mark chapter 13, rather difficult teaching about the destruction of the temple. I've got questions about that, but who asks? It's Peter, who says, you know, what are you talking about, and when's this going to happen? It's Peter. Peter is the kind of guy that asks my questions, that talks about things from the perspective that I have. What did Peter learn about these kind of things? John chapter 6. Jesus has some hard teaching again. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people are going, oh, this is grossing me out here. I don't think I want to follow this guy anymore. And Jesus doesn't back down. Jesus doesn't start, well, no, wait. You know, hey, come back here, you know. That's not what he does. He pushes them to understand that he's talking about spiritual food and that assimilating him, that he has to become part of us, not just somebody that blesses us with external things like he had just fed them and wouldn't feed them again. When they're leaving, the people, disciples, this is disciples, not just the crowds, but disciples were leaving him. He turns to the 12 and asks, will you also leave me? And who is it? It's Peter, who says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one that we have to go to learn everything, is what he's saying here. He wanted to learn more. I'm not sure. In fact, I'm pretty sure that at this point, Peter didn't really fully understand everything that Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6. But that didn't stop him. He wanted to learn more, and he knew who to go to. You have his boldness in Acts chapter 4, after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. After persecution and arrest has already started against the things that they are teaching and preaching, and when they saw the boldness, Acts 4 and verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And what did they conclude? It says, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I love that. I love the fact that if you spend some time around Peter and John, you kind of noticed that they aren't highly educated. Maybe we get the impression because, you know, we don't really know them that personally, and because of we're reading after them, that personally I think they were just fishermen and kind of down home, not particularly well educated. In fact, there were times that people recognized by their accent, by the way that they talked, that they're not from around here, that they're maybe not that well educated up from Galilee area where there aren't any great universities. And yet, wow, there was boldness, and wow, we can't answer their arguments, and they're teaching the people. Later in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John answered when they were forbidden to preach and teach the gospel. It says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. I want to talk to somebody who will tell me what Jesus told them, even if they know I'm not going to like it, even if they know it's going to get them in trouble, even if they know it's going to get them arrested. And that's what we have in Peter. Say what you want to about times in his life when he made mistakes or committed sins. At this point, we know something about him. He was chosen by Jesus, and he was educated by Jesus, and now he's talking to people about Jesus no matter what the cost. I want to talk to somebody like that. I don't want to talk to somebody who's just going to say, well, what do you want me to tell you? What do you want to hear? I just tell me the truth. Well, it might upset you. So, no. Peter wasn't that kind of person. I want to talk to a person like that. So let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Peter's going to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, we haven't even talked about 1 Peter yet, we're already in 2 Peter, so hang on. We have the prophetic word confirmed. We're going to talk tomorrow a little bit about the prophets, because Peter talks about them. But he's going to tell us in 2 Peter something really, really interesting. He's going to tell us that what the prophets have spoken of is confirmed, but he's also going to say that what the Spirit has taught them has also been confirmed in Christ. He talks about this fact that we did not, this is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So this is a good segue between that they were eyewitnesses and they were also taught by Jesus. It's not stuff that they just made up. It's not just something that they, I don't know, read from somewhere or that somehow there's this legend about this. He's saying what happened is we received from God the Father, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Number one, God spoke it from heaven and we were there. I heard it. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Knowing that, this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Most modern versions say of no private origin. It didn't come from people just thinking it up. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter is also saying that that is the source of their message as well. John certainly records the promise over and over again that Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to comfort them and to assist them in their work as Christ's witnesses and ambassadors. The Spirit would come upon them. He tells them in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, when he's talking to them about going away, that had to be terrifying. I'm not ready yet. I need to learn more. I need to know more. He tells them that they'll send the Spirit. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is the Son of God promising this to Peter and the other apostles. In John chapter 20, after he rose from the dead, in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Something was going to happen. At the end of Luke chapter 24, he opens their understanding of Scripture, and then he tells them that they're to go and they're to wait in Jerusalem for the promise from the Father. You'll be endued with power from on high. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. And after Acts chapter 2, you start hearing Peter talk about the Spirit and that he is the source of the message. A good example in Acts chapter 4, where he's preaching in verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke to the rulers who had arrested him. So if you're wondering how it is that they saw this great wisdom and how they were able to answer these questions, is because the Holy Spirit had come upon them. So it wasn't just these cunningly devised fables. It wasn't just that the apostles huddled in a room and said, "What are we going to do about this? And what story are we going to come up with?" That's not what happened. And that's powerful. This is somebody worth listening to because he has to tell us what God has to say. What he has is from the Spirit of God himself. At least that's what he's claiming. So, when Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit, he does some important things. He makes some important statements in Scripture, and he writes some important letters in Scripture. And that's what we're going to study tomorrow and Sunday. We're going to listen to Peter because he was chosen by God, by Jesus himself. It wasn't just something that he chose himself. He was taught by Jesus. He was an eyewitness. And the Spirit of God came upon him. So why listen to Peter? Well, before we go any further, we say, well, yes, but there was an epic fail. There's an epic fail. We haven't talked about the epic fail here yet. But he denied the Lord. What are we going to do with that? You're just going to kind of tuck that away and just say, don't worry about that. Because, I don't know, maybe he compensated for it or he got over that. I want to go in a very kind of different direction for just a minute. Do you remember in Luke chapter 7? In Luke chapter 7, there was a Pharisee that was very critical of Jesus for allowing a sinful woman to touch him and anoint his feet. And Jesus told a story about two debtors. One owed a lot and one owed a little. And he asks, you know, who will, and both debtors were forgiven of their debts. And he says, who will love them the most? And the Pharisee says, well, I guess. He says, I wrote it down here. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you're right. And he forgives the woman and off she goes. It was a sinful woman. Off she went. Here's what I want to suggest to you that Jesus was teaching. Epic failure creates opportunities for epic grace. And I want to suggest to you that that's why the primary theme in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, is grace. It's going to appear 10 times in the book of 1 Peter. It's not always translated grace, but it's 10 times. In my Bible, that's twice on every page on average. That's a lot. We're going to talk about standing in the grace of God. That's a teaser for tomorrow because that's the theme of 1 Peter, standing in the grace of God. So I'm far from asking you to ignore the failures of Peter's understanding and his failures of faith and his failures of application. I'm not asking you to ignore those. But I'm asking you to see the big picture. I'm asking you, in fact, to look at the reason for why we're told about those things. And that reason is grace. Jesus kept teaching Peter even when he misunderstood. I need somebody like that. Jesus brings Peter to the boat after he was sinking from walking on the water. He saves Peter and then, yes, he corrects him, tells him where his mistake was. Jesus spoke a harsh rebuke to Peter when he said the wrong thing about, you know, rebuking him that you're never going to die. He had to later tell Peter to put his sword away, because I think Peter was intent on not letting it happen, and Peter took it. Peter learned from it. He didn't leave him. Peter denied Jesus three times, even though he denied he would deny him. And there are two goosebump moments in the story for me. First, when he denies Jesus and the rooster crows, in Luke's account, Luke 22:61, it says that Jesus looked at him. Yikes, you know, that's, he looked at him. Can you imagine? That's when we're told that he went out and wept bitterly. And the other goosebump moment for me in this story is actually in Mark chapter 16, where the women come to the tomb and find it empty, and there's an angel there that talks to them and announces that Jesus is risen and then says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Mark 16 and verse 7. And Peter. Peter understands needing and receiving grace. I want you to know what he knows. I want to have what he has, because I make some of the same mistakes. Guilt feelings, not feeling good enough, failure to finish, wrong understanding and ideas, complete failure in abandoning Jesus at times. But Jesus didn't abandon him. And that's the story of grace. And that's the message of 1 Peter. It shouldn't surprise us that that's the message of 1 Peter, because that's exactly what Jesus experienced. And that is exactly what we need to hear. I'm going to tell you right now that I didn't come here, and the elders didn't ask me to come here because they thought that I was such a smart guy and because I had some really great ideas for you. I don't have a lot of great ideas. But Peter does. And I'm here to help you listen to Peter, to hear what he has to say from what he witnessed, from what he learned, and what the Spirit of God moved him to write in 1 Peter. I'm going to tell you right now, I can't wait. This is going to be good. Not because I'm good, but this is going to be good because Peter has some great stuff for us. And here's the good news, even better news. You don't have to wait. I don't just mean by that that you can go home and read it and just stay home. That's not exactly what I mean, but I do hope you read it, but the good news is you don't have to wait to respond to what Peter says. It was Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when people said, what should we do? What are we going to do? We killed the Messiah. It was Peter who said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. You don't have to wait to hear more about what Peter has to say. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess him, don't wait. You can come to him. You should listen to this guy. He knows what he's talking about, and he will tell you what the Lord would have you to say, what the Spirit has moved him to say. And he told them on that day, and it's the same message today. And if we can help you, come to Jesus Christ. Listen to Peter and come while we stand and sing.